Good morning. The reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading from verse 13. And this is on page 1061 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a dead hope, a past hope, but a living hope. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus this morning, and that we can sing of the Savior who has conquered death and who is alive with us. And we praise you, Father, that we can know his presence today. We ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, will you open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word through Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Well, walking is good. I'm sure you all enjoy going for a good walk. On the National Health Service website, it says this: walking is simple, free, and one of the easiest ways to get active, lose weight, and become healthier. So you've been told. It's good for your mental health, and it's good for a way to just clear your mind. I'm sure you have experienced that. And during the pandemic, walking was never more popular. It helped people to cope with the emotions and anxieties that the pandemic brought. It's also good to walk with friends, isn't it? And in fact, people often open up more when they're walking together. It's not so intimidating like if you have to have some of those difficult conversations, which I often had in West Hill. If it was going to be difficult with a person, I would invite them for a walk. And it wasn't because if the walking got difficult, I could go left and disappear behind a tree and leave them on their own. But difficult conversations when you're walking, it's so helpful. Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher and the pupil to Plato, conducted his lectures while he was walking the grounds of his school in Athens. His followers, who literally walked behind him listening, were even known as the peripatetic, which means the meanderings. So they were walking together, side by side, as Aristotle taught his pupils. I read that Ludwig van Beethoven was equally obsessed with walking. Often, it says, he walked 3 or 4 hours a day, regardless of the weather. He would take a notebook along with him, and it is said that his symphony, number 6, was composed during one of his long walks through the woods of Vienna. And if you've listened to the opening stanza of that symphony called The Awakening, you can imagine him walking through the woods and meadows on a spring morning with creation coming alive, the flowers budding and the birds singing, and Ludwig going, and he's writing all down in his notebook. Sorry, that's not how actually the symphony goes, but you can go home. You can go home and Google Beethoven's 6 and enjoy that this afternoon. The very first walk we learn of in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 to 10. This is a walk, or it should have been the walk, of Adam and Eve with God. Verse 8 says this, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.'" Well, I think Adam and Eve would have many, maybe daily walks with the Lord in that garden. But the sad thing is that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed and decided to turn their backs from God, the walking stopped. They forfeited what must have been a great daily joy and experience of walking with God. Can you imagine that? Every morning you get up and the Lord is there and says, "Come, we're going for a walk." And after he had sinned, that never happened again. Verse 23 in Genesis 3, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." Yeah, that intimate walking together. But you know the wonderful thing? God set about restoring that relationship so that they could walk together again, so that we could walk with Jesus today in a way that Adam couldn't after the fall. Alison read to us from Luke chapter 24 of Jesus walking and coming alongside the two people as they walked to the village of Emmaus. Jesus loved walking. And as we study his life, we see that many of the most powerful interactions that Jesus had with people happened during a walk, when he called people to follow him. For instance, in Luke 4 and verse 18, the gospel writer writes this: "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' or 'Come, walk with me.' And from then, for the next 3 years, they walked with Jesus. And the way Jesus taught his first disciples was not unique, but part of a wider tradition in Judaism that began a few centuries before Jesus' time. Jesus didn't hand his disciples a textbook or give them a course syllabus. 'Here you are, this is how you should walk with me.' He asked each of them to follow him, literally to walk after him. He invited them to trek the byways at his side, living life beside Jesus, to learn from him as they journeyed. His disciples would engage in life's activities along with Jesus, observing his responses and imitating how he lived by God's word. And out of this unusual teaching of the rabbi teaching his disciples as they walked came the phrase used of rabbis, to cover yourself in the dust of your rabbi. It meant be so close to your rabbi that the dust comes upon you as you walk close to him and listen to him. Cover yourself in the dust of the rabbi as you walk close to him. Well, here we go. Easter walk, Luke 24. Verse 13, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Two followers of Jesus making their way back home after an eventful and a very perplexing morning in Jerusalem. It's a 7-mile walk, and they're discussing with one another everything that had happened that morning. They're joined by this stranger. They don't know who it is yet, because God kept them from recognizing who this is. And the stranger, it says, comes along and says, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they're amazed by this question. So one of them, Cleopas, says, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." And Jesus says, "What things?" Can you imagine the Father in heaven watching this conversation going on between Cleopas and his friend and Jesus the stranger? "Oh, what are you talking about? Oh, I don't know anything about that." The strange thing is, see, in the Bible, when God asks a question, it's not to gain any information. He already knows the answer. But he's teasing them. He's teasing them. So these men refer to the last few days, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the women at the tomb, the angels. And although these two were not part of the Last Supper, they were onlookers and observers of all the other things that happened. And so they begin to tell this stranger these details. And you can sense the loss, sadness, and hopelessness in their hearts. He says to this stranger, "What are we talking about? The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth. He was a prophet, he did miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But this is the point. We had hoped that he was the Messiah we were looking for, who had come to rescue Israel. And this all happened over the last 3 days. So here they are. They are putting their hope in Jesus, the one they had been waiting for. They also say that the news about his resurrection from the women who ran to the tomb and saw the tomb empty and met with some angelic beings, they said that Jesus was alive. And we were perplexed by that. And, you know, they probably didn't believe it either, because they're on their way back home to Emmaus. So they're still perplexed. You can imagine these guys on the way to Emmaus, downcast, all hope gone, heading back to their old life, back to the place of longing, back to the place of disappointment and discouragement. The bottom of their world has fallen apart. And we can't say this enough clearly. Really, for 3 years, these disciples had given up everything to follow this man, only to find that it all ended in death and then an empty tomb. So Jesus walks this road with them, coming alongside them. And then Jesus decides that he's going to give them a little sermon. And I think it would be a longer sermon than this one, because he begins with the prophets and the scriptures of Moses to explain to them that it was clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory. And then in verse 27, Jesus opens the Bible, and then they begin to see Jesus, or this stranger, as if to make his way along the road without them. So they stop him, and they say, "Jesus, or stranger, come and have a meal with us. Come, have a meal with us." They hadn't yet connected the Bible, the scriptures, with the Messiah and being raised from the dead. And then as Jesus instructs them, their eyes are open. Verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. And as they broke bread, he gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. So Jesus, he didn't stay the night. He disappeared there, and neither did they stay in their wee home that night. This is what they said. "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Well, what was it? We'll see in a minute what they actually saw. But their eyes, their hearts were burning with the presence and word of Jesus. And that's what the presence of God does. Let me tell you about two strangers that I met who left me with burning hearts. One was a traveler, an old boy, a tramp, who knocked on my curate's house door one evening when I was a curate at St. John's Folkestone. I opened the door and this guy's standing there. The rain is pouring down, a bit like here, but even more so. And he's wet right through. He says, "Excuse me." He knew I was the curate. That's why he knocked on my door, thinking, "I'll knock on somebody who goes to church." And I did go to church at that time. And he says, "I wonder if you could spare me a sandwich." I said, "Yes, come in." And I took him into the kitchen. The only reason there was I could talk with him while I made him a sandwich. He was absolutely soaked right through. And then what I did was I stayed there. I went upstairs, got some dry clothes, and got him to change into the dry clothes. I wrapped up his wet clothes and I put it in a bag. And I says, listen, I'll just bin that. No, 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 he says. Give me my clothes back. Although he didn't say that in that accent. Give me my clothes back. And I gave him his clothes. And he sat there eating some food, dry as a whistle. And off he went out into the wetness of Folkestone. And when he went out the door, my heart was strangely warmed. Because the Lord tells us, doesn't he, in Scripture, sometimes you're entertaining angels unawares. So next time you're talking to somebody who's a stranger to you, be careful. It might be the Lord in disguise, as it was the Lord on this road to Emmaus. The second stranger I met was one Christmas Eve, midnight communion at West Hill. And after the service, I started to close the door to lock up the church. And as I did so, I heard a noise at the front door of the church. I went there, and there was this young man standing before me. Now, outside, it had been snowing. It's a cold night. But this guy was dressed in what, like, I thought, like, you know, you're dressed for summer weather, not winter in Aberdeen. And I said, I'm sorry, but the service is over. And he says, yes. He says, I know. He says, I haven't come for the service. I've come to bless you. And I went, wow. I said, well, just stay there. I'll lock this door to my office and I'll give you a lift home because the weather is terrible. So I went and I locked the door. I went back to the front door. Nobody there. I went into the car park and the snow had stopped. It was virgin snow all over the car park. I looked for the footprints in the snow. Where has he gone? Where has he gone? I ran into the middle of the car park and I looked round. I could see nobody. I went back to the front door of the church and I locked it. And there again, I had this feeling in my heart, like my heart was warming up. It was on fire. I got into my car and went home. Went in the front door and my wife Heather says, what's up with you? What's up with your face? That's a common phrase we use, isn't it? What's up with your face? I went, Heather, I think I've met an angel. And she looked at me and thought, oh, no, he's gone on one of his daft escapades here. No, I really think. And he said, yeah. And so she said, yeah, you probably did. But, you know, see, since that moment, every time I think of that man, that person in the car park, my heart gets stirred. Now, I don't know. I'm not telling you it was Jesus. I'm not even telling you it was an angel. I'm just telling you it was for me. But when the presence of the Lord is with us, you can sense the amazing love and presence. Even in the preaching of the Word of God, as Jesus preached that Word, their hearts were on fire, they said, on fire. When was the last time, as you read the Word of God, your heart was on fire? And maybe that's a prayer we need to make. Lord, set my heart on fire as I read your Word. And he opened their eyes. He opened their eyes. It says that he opened their eyes as he gave them bread and wine. But what was it that they saw? Was it the way he took bread? Was it the way he took wine? Well, I'm not sure it was, because these two were not at the Lord's Supper. My thinking is that when Jesus gave them the bread and gave them the wine, they saw his hands and knew who he was, because the nail prints were still there. Because we know that in the resurrection body of Jesus, he carried the wounds of his suffering and his sacrifice. As he said to Thomas, you don't believe? Put your hand in that wound there of mine. And so Without delay, they're off back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles. So I think it is 7 miles is like to Leith and back. So that's what they ran twice, to Leith and back, to Leith and back. Maybe Leith needs the risen Lord. So what can we learn? What we can learn, this one, obviously, is that the Lord Jesus is alive today, and he's appeared to the disciples, to those in the road to Emmaus, and to us. But when Jesus said to his sorrowful disciples before he left, "Before I go, I will send you another comforter." The word parakletos means someone called alongside us, a comforter. And so we can know that same risen Lord walking alongside us every day. So let me ask you this. Do you have a personal relationship with this risen Lord? Because God wants you to not just believe that he's alive today in your head, but to know it in your heart and to show it in your life. Maybe you're walking today in a road of grief or sadness, or maybe you're struggling to understand why certain things are happening to you. Maybe you're one that has lost some hope or are full of anxiety. He is no stranger to you. He is your Savior who wants to come alongside and walk with you and to comfort you and to speak his word to you. So in conclusion, what an amazing afternoon. What an incredible sermon these two people, Cleopas and his friend, had with this stranger. And the wonderful thing is, because of Jesus, that walk which was broken in the Garden of Eden is now restored for you and me through the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May we pray. Thank you. So, in this moment of quiet, let's just walk alongside, let Jesus walk alongside us. Maybe he's saying to you, "What are you talking about? What is the conversation that is now going on in your heart and your mind?" It will not be about the things that happen in Jerusalem. But he's asking you, what are you talking about in your mind? What are the things that are weighing heavy on your heart? You can tell him. He hears you. Let him warm your heart with his presence, his truth, and his love. Bring to him anything that is troubling you at this time, that is causing your walk with the Lord to be difficult or maybe even non-existent. Come back to him. Let him come near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Spend this moment of quiet just talking with the risen Lord of those things that concern you, or somebody, some person maybe, that has been brought to mind. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come unto you. Amen.